I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. And we're going to be reading, starting here in verse 1. Matthew 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for this wonderful, blessed day that you've given us to assemble, to come and to come in this capacity so that we can study another portion of your word. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst, one that's listening to this message, who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. But for we, Lord, who are saved, Lord, I pray that our hearts are very open to understanding this parable that the Lord gave. May it resonate with us. May we rejoice in it. I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Has there ever been a situation during your work life experience that where you worked longer hours than others, you turned in all your work on time and or ahead of schedule, you had fewer areas in your work product than your co-workers, and yet during the time when raises and bonuses were being handed out, you received the amount as all other employees. And then you started to question whether or not your effort was worth it, especially as you believed your work was superior to other co-workers. You might even have contemplated leaving the company because they really don't appreciate you and your work. Or minimally, you would just slow down. And in your eyes, just do enough work to be as good as the other co-workers. And if truth be told, I believe we probably have all felt this way at one time or another during our work life experience. But one thing we most often have forgotten during times like these is that when we started that job, we agreed to a certain pay for the work that we were going to render without any consideration for what our co-workers may or may not be doing. Amen? And so as a result, we had forgotten that the employer still controls the purse. And it's up to their discretion, their choice, as to how they will hand out raises and bonuses. And I think as any of us that's out in the workplace, been in the workplace, we've all dealt with this at one time or another. Well, we're going to talk about something very similar in this parable of the laborers in the vineyard this morning. But we're going to see what the results of this parable are really talking about. As we read in verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, for which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now, notice that this verse starts out, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." But the very first word is "for." Now, that word "for," you might see it sometimes written "therefore" or "wherefore." But this verse 4 ties us back into the previous chapter. And in order for us to really grasp some of what's going on in this text, in this parable, and get an understanding of it, we need to step back into chapter 19. So if you will, turn there to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to start reading in verse 16, where this rich young man comes to Jesus. Verse 16 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now notice what he says. "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the response here is, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up, yet, or what lack I yet?" And Jesus responds with this, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So now this young man has left. And Jesus now turns his attention to his disciples. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So what he's talking about here, what he is responding and saying to these men, is trying to illustrate, because remember what the young man asked, "What can I do that I may have eternal life? What can I personally do? What work can I do?" So this dialogue and discussion is about eternal life. What can I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus then goes into a simple statement, is that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And what he was expressly talking about here is that as a result, if we're trying to work to get to heaven, you'll never get there on your own accord. Because none of us are good. Not a one of us. We're all sinners by nature. And so, the other thing that we need to understand here as well is that what Jesus had just stated was something that was counterculture, counter to their culture. Because in their eyes, they had been taught over the years that if you have a lot of wealth, you are very blessed of God. If you are very blessed of God, it means you are accepted of God. And if you are accepted of God, and as a result of you having Abrahamic blood flowing through your veins, then it would mean that you now, by rights, have a home in heaven. And if there is something that you need to do just to secure that, then you could do it, you could follow a commandment. Now this was the culture thinking. This was man's thinking. But you'll find in the Old Testament, in what they had available to us, especially as it says in Isaiah, we are nothing more than filthy rags. Our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. And if we're going to have salvation, it must come through trusting in Jesus Christ. Now notice the response of the Notice the response here now of his disciples. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed in verse 25, saying, "Who then can be saved?" If this rich man, who has been blessed beyond measure, cannot be saved or has a hard time being saved, then who can be saved? Well, the Lord had told the young man, but you see, the disciples were not processing everything Jesus had said. What Jesus had said, get rid of the one thing that stands breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven images. I am a jealous God. He had broken, really, the first major commandment. His wealth was his God. He says, get rid of that which stands in your way. And he said, and what he told the young man, go, in verse 21, go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Get rid of that which stands in the way of you serving God. You've broken the first commandment. Remember what the young man said when Jesus started recalling, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. He says, well, I've done all this from my youth up. But you have lacking one thing. You have an idol in front of you. And I will tell you is that you'll never come to Jesus Christ until you recognize Jesus is the Lord and Savior. If you are if you are holding on to what you believe is your God, your wealth, or some religion, or some church membership, or some of this or that, your status, your vanity, I don't care what it is. If you are holding on to that and you believe that that is going to help make you acceptable in the sight of God, there will be, as Brother John mentioned in his devotion this morning, there will be a day that you're going to kneel before Jesus Christ and you're going to understand that you did not trust in the Lord's Lamb that came and died on the cross of Calvary for us. But you're going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So his disciples were perplexed. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them. He looked upon them. And I have to look at it, say is that he's not necessarily looking on them with contempt. He's looking upon them with love. He's looking upon them with wanting them to understand what's going on. He wants them to understand about kingdom work. He wants them to understand about salvation, that it's needed by all, rich, poor. It doesn't matter where you come from, rich or poor, whatever your status is. Salvation has come to all because of Jesus Christ. So he beheld them and said unto them, with men. And notice what the young man had said, what can I do to have eternal life? With men, this is impossible. That's why he said, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know how big an eye of a needle is, and you know how big a camel is. It would be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to do what? To enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about upon his own accord, upon his wealth, upon his stature. But you see, every man can be saved. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And I will tell you, there is no salvation for the rich man. There is no salvation for the poor man. There is one salvation for all men, that all need to be saved. Now here's, as we continue on to reading here in verse 27, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Remember what he had told the rich man. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Peter pipes up and says, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, because remember they heard that word treasure in heaven. I'm sure that they was fixated on some of these terms. I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now one word, if you're into underlining in your Bible, here's a word you ought to underline, regeneration. If you have followed me in the regeneration, in other words, I came here as the Son of Man to die on the cross of Calvary, and if you have trusted me, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, You must be born again. This is that regeneration. This is that coming to Christ in repentance and in faith and saying, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need to be saved. I recognize You're the Savior. I recognize that if I die in my unbelief, I am going to go to hell. I recognize that. But I also recognize Your promise. You said that for everyone that trusts in You as Savior, You have stated that You will give us a home in heaven. And that where You are, as it says in John chapter 14, and wherever You are, there shall we be with You. And I will tell you, not only in the life to come, but just as importantly, now.
Amen.
And you know how we are with the Lord forever now? Is because once you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately washed in the blood of regeneration. You have been washed in by the Holy Spirit. Your spirit has been cleansed. And not only has it been cleansed, the Spirit of God has given you eternal life. And as a result of that, the Spirit of God indwells you. You are sealed by God Himself. So wherever you go, God goes with you. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the quickened. You have the made alive who were, past tense, dead in your sins and your trespasses. So as a result of this, is that the key word that I think Peter missed sight of, and he didn't really pick up on as well as the other disciples, was if you first of all followed Me, in the regeneration. You can have no part with Jesus Christ without being regenerated. Without being made anew. Without being, I have trusted in His Son as the Savior. The Son of Man that came down the cross of Calvary. But then He promised them, He said, but ye shall, He's talking to His 12, He says, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Now I've got to believe that they heard that word 100-fold. And I'll tell you this. How many preachers have preached erroneously, you give $1 and the Lord will give you 100? This is not what He's talking about. He's not talking about money. What He's talking about here, 100-fold. In other words, and think about this. Think about this 100-fold that we will receive as a result. You know, I studied this and I was praying about this and I wondered, and I started to ask, what in this lifetime could I receive that I could see clearly in this 100-fold? And one of the things that came to my heart and my mind was this. And I read, and if you want to turn there in Galatians 5 and 22. In fact, just turn there because I think I want you to see the words yourself rather than me just reading them, but you see them for yourself. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, starting to read there, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen? These, the fruit of the Spirit, every individual that has trusted in Jesus as their Savior has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, has this fruit available to them. This fruit is Holy Spirit fruit. Every child of God. And I look at this, is that this is of the 100-fold. Is that, and the more that you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, the more that you're into God's Word, and you let God's Word fill you. As we were studying there in 2 Peter this morning in Sunday school, is the more that you are in the Word of God, your faith increases, your virtue increases, your knowledge increases. And it says, as you allow these things to increase because you walk by the Lord, you walk with the Lord, is that as a result, you will not be barren, but you will be filled, you will be guided, you will be directed as a result of this. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 1 and 8. whom having not seen, ye love. He's talking about Jesus. In whom now, though now, ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Now that, to me, is part of the hundredfold that you and I have available to us. The other thing I look at this is that being a part of the hundredfold is this, is that as we congregate within an assembly, is that we are here together. And as the Scripture says, remember they came and said to Jesus once when He was preaching and teaching, your brethren are outside, your mother, your brothers and sisters are outside, and they come for you, and He says, who's my brother, who's my mother, who's my sisters? He said, this is my mother, these are my brothers, these are my sisters. In other words, what He was saying was that you who are of like-minded, you are of that are kindred spirit, you are children of God, you are my brothers and sisters. And as a result of that, is that I also believe that that is part of the hundredfold. Not talking about wealth, fame, fortune. This is about having an experiential walk with the Lord and seeing what we have, the treasure that we have on earth. Now, it doesn't say that there's not going to be treasures in heaven. I'm talking about, though, right now, treasures on earth. You'll receive a hundredfold. But you see, again, if you're into underlining, look at the end of verse 29. And shall inherit everlasting life. And I will tell you, that is just icing on the cake. And what I mean by that is that everlasting life, not only is He taking care of us here, but He is also telling us that there is everlasting life that we have, and we receive that at the very moment of salvation. Very moment. In fact, 1 Peter 1 and 9 says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now again, I'm sure that these disciples, these 12, they enjoyed hearing that they were going to be able to sit on 12 thrones and judging the tribes of Israel. I'm sure that's what they were hearing, because when you read in the Gospels and you read before and after some of this text, in the other, especially in the other Gospels, you'll find, in fact, even in this chapter, in chapter 20, if you drop down to verse 20, you would find there that Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, what did they come and ask? Lord, can my son sit on the left hand and the right hand in your kingdom? We were just told that they were going to be able to do what? Sit on thrones. So can they sit on the thrones closer to you? Can they sit closer to you? You see, they were thinking about a kingdom that was not going to necessarily be heavenly. They were thinking about a kingdom that was here on this earth. And whoa, what kind of prestige that others would look upon us and say, boy, these guys have arrived. They're sitting and judging and things of this nature. They had not gravitated to the fact that, again, all can be saved. The Lord tells us in His Word in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, He says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13 of that text says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I wanted to step back into chapter 19, and in fact I want to read the last verse of 19, because He makes a statement here that He will repeat here in our text this morning. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we go. Now Jesus has stated, for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that did what? That went out to hire laborers to go into his vineyard. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is represented today on this earth as the Lord's church. And the Lord's church has been entrusted to do the Lord's kingdom work here on this earth. And the church is the New Testament vineyard. And we look at going into the fields and things of this nature. And in fact, before Jesus ascended back to His Father, He said this in giving a great commission, as recorded in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice, go, as you go, wherever you go, teach all nations. What does it mean? You witness to them. You share with them the love of Christ. You share with them that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You give the gospel message. And the gospel message is very simple. It is the death, it is the burial, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came, the Son of Man came and died for all that we all might be saved. But you don't stop there. You don't stop with just teaching them about salvation, though that is the number one, the most important thing to start with. But then after that, you baptize those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, because that is the very first act of obedience that a child of God can do unto the one who saved them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And is that all we do? No. It is not all we do. Because in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, we teach them all things that are in the Scripture. We don't hold back anything. We don't negate anything. Paul says, I have instructed you in the whole counsel of God. And that means from Genesis to Revelation. It is all God's Word. All 66 books. The Word also tells us the kingdom work as described in Mark 16 and 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every human being, irrespective of who they are, where they come from, where they are, how old they are, how young they are, how sick they are, how healthy they are. You preach the same gospel message to all men. And He told them before His ascension back to the Father in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So He told them, this is My kingdom work. And My kingdom work is to be done through the kingdom of heaven that is represented by the Lord's New Testament assembly. And all those who are regenerated by the washing of blood and by the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith in Christ will follow Jesus. And I believe this with all my heart. They'll follow Jesus in baptism. They'll unite with the local New Testament assembly. And they will be given rewards above salvation. What I mean by that? Inheriting heaven. Inheriting all the things of heaven. Because you read in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, it says that we are heirs of God. And we can also be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer for the cause of Christ. And above all, salvation, everlasting life. So the idea that are those who are called, chosen, and sent to the Master's field and vineyard to labor will be paid fairly. They'll be paid fairly. We're called unto salvation. And again, all those who respond, and I want you to hear this. You hear this term, chosen ones. Well, did Jesus only choose certain people to be saved? You've heard that. In fact, if you dig a little bit into Calvinism, that's what they'll talk about. Only certain people have been predestined to be saved. No, every individual, first of all, has been called unto salvation. Every individual before Jesus, every individual after Jesus, has been called unto salvation. But you see, not everyone is going to receive Jesus as Savior. But all those who receive Jesus as Savior are considered to be the chosen ones of Christ. Because, first of all, He chose for all to be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Scripture says in John chapter 3, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world. Because why? The world was already condemned. Jesus came into this world to save the world from themselves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 15 and 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it. It is God who goes out to seek and call men, first of all, to salvation, But then after that, to labor. It's not the workers who come to Him. It is the Lord going after man in His grace and His marvelous grace that He seeks us. He seeks us for salvation, but He also seeks us to be laborers in His field. Look at verse 2 again of our text. I want to read down to verse 7 to keep this in context. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny. Now you need to understand about a penny. A penny was a denarian. That's a Roman penny. In our money, it'd probably be worth about 14, 15 cents. Okay, just kind of give you an idea. But that was a day's wage. In that time period, it was a day's wage for 12 hours of work. Their day started at 6 in the morning. And talk about the work day, 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. 12 hours. They would get paid. So that would have been considered a day's wage. It's translated to penny, but it's a denarian. That's the term for it. And it's a Roman penny. That amount would have been a day's wage. And they could survive on a day's pay. The wage, they go out the next day and they earn another day's wage. Just like we go to work, we get paid. Some of us get paid weekly, some bi-weekly, and then some monthly. That's the way that we get paid. And maybe some daily, if you do day labor. That's what they were doing. So they had agreed. Notice that this first group of people, at 6 a.m., he went to laborers, and for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he entered into a contract with them. A contract that they were very used to doing. They would be called to work. They would go to work. Notice what happened now next. And he went out the third hour. The third hour would have been 9 a.m. Went out the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now notice something that's going to be consistent in these last people that are sent out. Notice that there was no... they were not hired under contract. They were just told, and you will, as we continue to read here, they're just told, go into the field of labor and I will do you right. I will do you right. And again he went out the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and did likewise, and about the 11th hour. Now this would have been at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Early evening. 5 o'clock he goes out, and he went out because he still needed more laborers. He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. That shall ye receive. So one of the things that we need to understand is about, so he's given a parable. We know the parables are usually given something that's about physical things, things that they could easily gravitate to. They understood exactly what he was saying in this parable. He didn't have to explain the physical side of it. But there's also a spiritual side that we need to understand what this is speaking to us about. So again, the householder had promised laborers a full wage to those that at 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and then we have, and they had to be willing to go. They had to be willing to go. That's why I gave the illustration at the very beginning of the, before we got into our text, is that when we hire on with a company, there's an expectation that you'll do a certain amount of work for a certain amount of pay. Correct? And you signed your name to that. Yes, that's what I will do. Now, I realize that in most jobs is that now, there's a learning curve, of course. But once you get past that learning curve, you're expected to produce. I don't care what job it is. You're expected to produce, right? After you get past that honeymoon. Then you're supposed to be up to speed so you can produce, and you are to produce based on the fact that you have proven that you can do the work, and you get paid subsequent and compensatory for what you've signed up to do. And if they didn't believe the promise that first of all they were going to get paid what they were hired on to do, they wouldn't have gone. Right? They wouldn't have gone. Even the ones that came during this group of people, where he says, go in the field and I will do what's right with you. If they did not trust him, they would have not gone in. They've not. And have you ever entered a job that told you that? I need some help. Take it on, and I'll do you right. The only way you're going to go do that work is if you believe, because there's a history here, that individual is above board, that individual has proven in past times that they would do right by you. You would never go do the work without first knowing, well, what am I going to get out of this, right? But notice that these men, they just went. They went. There wasn't about, well, what are you going to pay me? He says, I'll do it, which is right. And they voluntarily went and they served. And God's call is by grace. That we need to understand it's not by works. So what we receive, it's not about works, especially when it comes to salvation. In fact, it's all by faith that the Lord is going to provide what He says. Now think about Abraham. Jesus had not yet come, but He was promised that through thy seed there would be an anointed one. Through thy seed, a Messiah would come. In Romans 4, verse 3, it says, For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted by righteousness. What did Paul write in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8? He says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if it's about working to get something, then it's a whole different paradigm than going and serving the Lord because of this. The Lord said He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. You know, one of the things the Lord tells us about that we can... Remember what He told the young man? You can lay up treasures in heaven. But shouldn't we just leave that to the Lord to tell us what those treasures are? First of all, He said this. First of all, He says you have life eternal. That's really the only treasure you need. Seriously.
Amen.
Then He says, I go to prepare a place for you. A place to live. Really, isn't that all you need? And then you read in Scripture, He says this. He says that there's going to be trees that have bared 12 different fruits throughout the seasons. And also there's one other tree that you can eat of freely. And it's called the tree of life. You see, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's not there anymore. But the tree of life, and you'll be able to partake of it. I mean, first of all, isn't that just enough? And anything else on top of that? Is that let us let the Lord decide what He's going to provide for us. These men trusted this householder. He had a name. He had a fame for being right. He had a fame for being one that always took care of his workers. And if he says, I'll do that which is right to you, that was his word. And they always knew that his word was true. You know, one of the things that helps to encourage us to do the work that the Lord has called us to do, as I find in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. And remember that rich young man? He was said, Get rid of all this stuff that stands in the way of serving Me, and come follow Me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But you see, a true child of God is going to what? I hear my Savior calling. I hear Him calling me to go and do the work for Him, to do kingdom work. Because remember, this is about kingdom work that He's talking about. And He says, And they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. And here's the reason. I and My Father are one. And He tells His church, with regards to kingdom work, He says that we're to go into the highways, we're going to the byways, and we're to call people, compel them. And He said in John 4 and 35, Say not ye there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. You see, we as a congregation, we as one of the Lord's New Testament churches, have been called to labor for the Lord. We've been called to labor for the Lord. And you know what we ought to do? Just willingly go and do it. Not have to worry about, well, what am I going to get paid? Am I going to get one of those thrones? And what are my special things I'm going to get? You see, that is, when we look here at this, the spiritual application, I look at this from another perspective as well, that the Jews have been called to serve the Lord. They have been called. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen refers to them as the church in the wilderness. You see, when they came out of Egypt, and they went through that Red Sea, that was a symbolic being baptized unto Moses, which was a figurehead of Christ. He was to lead them. And when they came out of Egypt, they formed a nation. God gave them His law. God gave them all the information that they need about having a society that was to serve Him and Him alone. He was to be their king. He was to be their Lord. No one was to stand in the place of God. He told them, do not bow down to pagan idols. Do not create the pagan idols. Do not do any of this thing. I am your God. They were to take God, really, to the world. That's what they were to do. Here was a nation that was God's chosen people, and they, and I'm going to read what Stephen had said in Acts chapter 7, starting verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel. Now he's standing before the Sanhedrin. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. He was prophesying about Jesus, the one that they had killed. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, when Moses was on the top of the mountain, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give us the Ten Commandments, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. And in their hearts, they did what? They turned back again into Egypt. So when Jesus came onto the scene, these same people, as a whole, as a nation, still rejected that promised Messiah. They still rejected the promised prophet. And so now what ends up happening is we find a new vine is created. In fact, we find that Jesus was directed of His Father to call out or plant the New Covenant Church Vineyard. In fact, when we read in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what was Jesus called to do? He was called to create, to start, and plant a new covenant, a new church vineyard. And they're being called, these laborers are being called into this vineyard. And you know what? He's still calling us into His field of labor. He's still calling us. Now, you know, one of the things that I want us to also consider, though, is that there are rewards to be had. In fact, I just was reading let me read just a couple of verses here. These are for all of us who have a willing heart to serve the Lord in His vineyard, meaning from His church and then going into all the world. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing, crown of righteousness. Then he says in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. 1 Peter 5 and 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory. Amen? You see, those crowns of what the Scriptures also tell us, that when we come before the Lord, we're going to be casting those crowns before the Lord. Because of who He is, Jesus, our Savior. But I also find something that was paramount in this whole statement. He went out from these verses, from 2 down to 7, he went out and he found people, they were standing idle. They were standing idle. And all day long they had stood idle, this last group in there. And you know what? Let us not be found idle in the Lord's work. Let us not be found idle in the Lord's work. It will not bode well for us if we're found idle doing His kingdom work. And that goes for us as individuals, but it also goes to us as a church. Let us not be found idle. Let us pursue doing the work of God daily in our lives. Verse 8 of our text goes on to say, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire." Now this, I want you to see something here. Give them their hire. Their hire, that was inserted here, okay, for our understanding. But understand this. Only the first ones were hired. Only the first group, from 6 to 6, they were the ones hired. And then you have these others that were called and says, "I'll do that which is right." So beginning from the last, notice how they were getting their pay. Beginning from the last and the first, and when they came that were hired, or again, this is where it's inserted, were hired, meaning the last ones, they were just told to go in, "I'll do that which is right." About the 11th hour, they received every man a denarian. They got a Roman penny. But when the first came, now remember, they went, they were going. Here's the ones that started at 11th hour. Here's the ones that were back here at the 9th, the 6th, and the 3rd. Right? They all were getting. And it said, and I want you to understand something too about this. These men that were getting their pay, not a one of them said, "I don't deserve it." Not a one of them said, no, I don't deserve this. I only worked 1 hour. But they were all getting the same. They were looking at the householder as being just. Remember what I said? Physical statement, spiritual application. Our Lord and Savior says this, "Everyone that comes unto me, I will give them salvation if they trust in me." You see, even though that you might be saved in the 11th hour, you may be on your deathbed. It may be only at that time that you trust in Jesus. I will tell you, my salvation, even though I've been saved for many years, my salvation is no better than yours. Because there's only one salvation. There's not a salvation for people that have been of service for 30 years, 40 years, compared to someone that's been saved for one day. I find that the man that was the thief on the cross, he was there, he had started spewing out, the Scripture says, words against Jesus, but then I think he started to recognize, wait a minute, there's something different about this man, and they brought false accusations. We're up here because we ought to be. This man is, I believe he's who he says he is. And he turns to him, he says, "Wilt thou remember me when thou come into paradise?" And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise when you come into your kingdom." So I will tell you, that man's salvation was just as good as Peter, James, John, Paul, and yours and mine. Amen?
Amen.
That man's salvation was just as important because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for that man just as He did for you and I. But notice what happened in verse 10. It says here, "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the entire 12-hour day. You see, one of the things that they... And I think one of the things why Jesus said this and why He is responding here and telling about this, using this parable, because you remember what Peter had just asked in the previous chapter when he said this. He said in chapter 19, he says that we have done what? That we have forsaken all. We have forsaken all. And as a result, you know, if we've forsaken all, shouldn't we get the more? But He is saying to them, no, salvation is equal across every man. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, salvation, there is only one salvation. Now, rewards are a different story. But salvation, you see, when the Lord comes, when we come before the Lord, we pass from this life into the, to the next. The thing is that when we come before the Lord, I will tell you exactly what's going to happen. The very first book that's ever going to be opened is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord is going to go to that place, and this is in my own mind, the way I look at it, every human being from Adam to the last individual that's on this earth, is that there is a placeholder for your name. And the reason I am so adamant about that is because hell was not created for man. So that tells me every human being has a placeholder in the Lamb's Book of Life. The question is, has your name been written by the blood of Jesus Christ in that placeholder? Because you see, if He opens that book and your name is not there, you see, that's the most important book that gets opened, is the Lamb's Book of Life, because Jesus died that we all might be saved. And here is every individual that can be saved, which is all man. Is your name written there? Because you see, there's no other books. The other books are going to be opened. They're going to be about what you did in this lifetime. But that's the one that is of utmost importance. And that's why He said here, and when they received it, they murmured against the good man. So Jesus is telling in this parable to kind of quell down Peter and their thinking, because again, it's like, well, we're going to get thrones and we're somebody. He says, no, if you follow me in the regeneration, you shall inherit eternal, everlasting life. And He says this. He says, but He answered one of them and said, friend, now again, this is part of the parable. I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And you may look at somebody and say, there's no reason that Jesus should ever save that individual. Just look at their life. Some people do that. I've lived a life, but I have not done things bad. I've lived a good moral life. I deserve more. I praise God there's only one kind of salvation. Amen? One salvation. And it's offered by the grace of God to all. And that's why He said, and again, the spiritual application, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I died once that all might be saved. Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Now, we could have another message talking about rewards, and I gave you, talked about some crowns, but I'm talking about rewards. We could have another message about it, about that, but that's not what this is about. The whole premise is why I took you back to chapter 19. Chapter 19 was talking about this young man that came. This young man that came and he wanted to know, what can I do to inherit, or what can I do to get eternal life? And it was all about salvation. Go and give all that stuff away, because only then, because that is where your heart is. Get that stuff out of your heart and come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me and do the kingdom work that God has called me. And He finishes in verse 16, just like He finished in chapter 19. He said, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. First, last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so you say, well, what in the world is that going to do spiritually? And spiritually, what it means is this. Is that the spirit of, that the work of God was given initially to the Jews. And they didn't want to do it. They rejected as a whole. Now, there were some that believed in Jesus. There were some that trusted in Jesus. They believed as Abraham did. They had the same faith as Jesus, or as Abraham. But many as a whole rejected Jesus. A new covenant vineyard was planted. And that's called the church. And the church, the Gentile age. And we're going to be here until our time is fulfilled. And you know what we're to be doing? Going. What we're to be doing is sharing. What we're to be doing is spreading the gospel. And all those that trust in Christ as their Savior, they're to be baptized. And then what are they done? They're to be united. And they are to be taught to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. the church is also going to have some special rewards because of we have taken up the mantle. We are doing what the Lord wanted the Jews to do. And we are taking it into all the world. But the question is, are we doing it? Are we standing around idle? Or are we going to the field of labor? Are we going to the field of labor knowing that we know we have a good householder? And we just go in the field of labor because we know that we're going to be partakers of the good that He's going to give. Do we have to be prompted with money? And what I mean by money was some kind of pay. Go in and I'll pay you. No, we go because we love Him because He first loved us. That's why we go into the field of labor and we let Him worry about them to do that which is right. We trust Him to do that which is right. But my friends, this morning, in bringing this to closure, my question is to you, are you a child of God? Our role as a congregation, our role as members of this New Testament assembly is to take the Word of Jesus Christ to you. And I will tell you, you have heard the Word of God this morning. You have heard why you need Jesus. And if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, today is to be the day of salvation. But we who are saved, I have to ask myself, have I been walking idle? Have I not been doing the work of the Lord? As we as a church, have we been idle? Have we not been doing the work of the Lord? Let us not be caught in the 11th hour waiting for some man to come and ask us to go do work. Let us be busy from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m.
Amen.
Letting the Lord take care of the wage. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I just thank You so much for what You've taught us today. I pray that we as Your children have been encouraged, challenged to do the work, not out of being hired, but doing the work out of our love for You. Lord, You know each need, each heart's need, and Lord, I again pray for one that has never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as Savior. We pray that today is the day of salvation. And You said You died that all men may be saved. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.